Thank you for downloading this teaching from Freedom Apostolic Resources. It's part of a library that includes audio, video clips, and written resources available at freedomtrust.org.uk/AR. Now here's Mike Parsons.
Looking at the fact that as a prophetic people, that God has given us a prophetic timetable to prepare us for what's coming, and we're in a place where God is wanting to remove stumbling blocks and transform our lives and change us into the people he wants us to be so that we're ready for what's to come. And the verse that we've been looking at mostly is Romans 12:1. And in that verse, it talks about being not conformed to the world. So in ways in which we're conformed to the world, we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we'll know what God's will is for our lives and be able to outwork it. In Matthew 17, Jesus was transfigured. Transfigured is the same Greek word as the word is for transformed. And that transfigurement was not just about moral things or things of the soul or emotional things. It was actually a physical thing where the presence and glory of God actually shone out from his physical body. So there's spirit, soul, and body transformation. And at the last part of this whole series, and we're on number 18, it's dividing and separating the very depths of the bone and marrow, right at the deepest levels of transformation, which really is at our genetic level. And the reason this is important is because Matthew 24:37 says, "For the coming of the Son of Man," in other words, when Jesus returns, "will be just like in the days of Noah." And in the days of Noah, it was the time when there was a war going on the earth. In Genesis 3:15, it says, "I will put enmity between you," it's talking to Satan, "and the woman, and between your seed," Satan's seed, "and her seed." And so there's this battle going on for seed, seed wars. Human DNA inherits the universe, both physical and spiritual, and therefore there's been this battle, and there's been genetic manipulation that's been going on to try and spoil the DNA so that the seed, who was Jesus, would not be able to come and defeat Satan. Now, that battle has gone on all the way through the scripture and even before in cosmic times. Now we're involved in that battle. And last week we looked at DNA, DNA being the building blocks of life, and we saw that it contains hereditary information that determines how we physically look, but also within our DNA there is triggers that have a predisposition to disease or addictions or patterns of behavior that have iniquitous seed line influences, and also maybe latent supernatural abilities that are there that Adam had that we've lost as a result of what happened through sin. And the Ian Clayton's thing of DNA is divine nature assimilated and RNA revealed nature achieved. And in Romans 8, we looked at there that it's always been God's intention right before even the world started. God had a desire to conform people to his image, the image of Jesus, the image of his son. So it's really important that we understand that image. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth." It was God's intention that we would rule the planet and the universe on his behalf. And that little piece of the garden that he built for Adam was supposed to then go out and take the rest of the world and the rest of the universe with the image and likeness of God, so that what was in heaven would be manifested on earth and we would bring that rule of heaven to earth through our lives. So it's really important that we understand how we are made in the image of God and how we're made in the likeness of God. The word image as a root word, which means shadow. So it's like we're a shadow of God on earth. And that when God sees a shadow of himself, he comes and occupies that shadow. The word likeness means to resemble. And the Greek word for that is the Greek word icon. Now, if you think of an icon on a computer screen, is the icon on the computer screen the program? No. It's just a representation of the true program. When you click on it, the program opens up and you can use it. So if you think of our lives as representing and resembling the likeness of God, we're here to be like that icon, but when people interact with us, it reveals the true nature of God himself. Because God wants to be seen through his people on the earth, to reflect the heaven reality on earth. How are we made like God? Well, some people say that as God is a three-part being, triune, so are we. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, body, soul, spirit. That we're made in the image of God in that way. And that's one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at it is that we have mentally have reason and choice and a creative ability. Whereas it seems that the animals and other things don't have that same thing, because we've been created in the image of God and they weren't. Morally, there is a sense of righteousness and holiness that can happen in man. Socially, fellowship, friendship, love. Now, rebellion and sin fragments the image of God in our lives so that it can't be seen properly. It's fragmented and our whole lives become fragmented. But God wants to restore us and conform us back into the image that he intended us to have. And that individual is an individual image. We're all unique. Every one of us is a unique creation. God didn't make two people alike. God didn't make two snowflakes alike. God is a creative God and he wants unique people who all together represent him. And all of us are a part of that that God wants to have. So the DNA of God was very much seen, reflected in Jesus as our role model here on earth. So what we see Jesus do, what Jesus was like, gives us a clue to how God wants us to be. But what is the DNA of God? What is it like? Well, God is Father, Son, and Spirit. God is Spirit, it says, and God is light. So the DNA of God is his intrinsic spiritual nature encoded in light. That's what DNA is in terms of God, and I've experienced this a little bit and seen some of that light in some of my encounters with God. But the nature of God is encoded in that light. And you think of like fiber optics contain masses of information. They're just about to start introducing fiber optic broadband connections, which can be 5 to 10 times faster than ordinary broadband connections, because light contains a greater amount of knowledge than you can pass down an electrical signal. So light contains an encoded knowledge. So DNA, God's DNA, is light encoded information that represents him. And we can connect up with that. Adam was created in God's image, sinless. He never sinned, until he did sin, of course. But he wasn't yet perfected. He wasn't yet perfect in the image of God. So there was still some work to do. And I sort of, some questions I sort of used to think about, okay, what would have Adam been perfected into? How would have he been perfected? How would have Adam been transformed into the image of Jesus if he hadn't have sinned? Would it have been, yes, I'm now in the image of Jesus, or would there have been a process of change? How would it have taken place? Would Adam have ascended to a higher level of consciousness and intimacy with God? Now, all that sounds very New Agey. Well, because the New Age movement has borrowed and stolen and counterfeited what is true in the Word of God. So a lot of the things that come out in New Age teaching you can find in the Word of God, and they're alluded to there. Romans 8:29, God wanted and predestined that we would be conformed to his image. Ephesians 4:1-4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So we're chosen in God before the world was formed, that we would be holy and blameless before him. It's God's intention that we're transformed in this way. Adam was a spirit-like being, because God is spirit and God is light. Therefore, when Adam was first created, he was a spirit-like being in the image of God. Adam originally had 3 strands of DNA. The third strand was a strand of light. God has 3 times 3, which is 9 strands of DNA. And you think, well, where do you get all this? Well, some of it comes by revelation and some of it comes through things that God has spoken to me in the Word. In October 2010, after I came out of the fast, I was sat at the back and we had a meeting here, and God really clearly spoke to me and told me to study and to meditate on the 9 stones that covered Satan's body and the 12 stones that were on the breast plate of the ephod of the high priest. And I thought at the time, I don't really understand what that's about. And God said, you will when you study it. Now it's taken me 2.5 years to get to the point where I feel comfortable to share what the things that God showed me during that period of meditative study and revelation. God has 9 strands of light DNA. 3 for the Father, 3 for Jesus, 3 for the Holy Spirit. Now, actually recently I've subscribed to various sort of online things, and one of them's a science online forum, and in it they've discovered that there are 4 strands of DNA now. You think, well, okay, surely there's only 2 strands of DNA, can there be 3? Well, actually they've discovered 4. And in those 4, that quadruple helix structure, they found that it produces cancer cells because it's a counterfeit. God wants us to have 3 complete strands of DNA. Psalm 8:4 says, what is man that you have thought of him, the son of man that you take care of him, and you have made him a little lower than God. God has made us in his image a little lower than God, and you crown him, or surround him, that the Hebrew word means, with glory and majesty. Adam was surrounded and clothed with glory, which means a manifestation of the light of God on the outside of him. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. That was God's intention. It is still God's intention. Genesis 3:21, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. After they sinned and they went and hid in the bushes and tried to cover up their nakedness with their own fig leaves, Adam was given new clothes. Now, we actually equate that as, well, God must have killed a few animals and made some skins and made some clothes. Actually, it doesn't say that, does it? When we understand what God wanted to do, you can understand that actually those skins and those clothes were not actual physical clothes. They were actually the skins that covered Adam's body. Because Adam was a being of light. He didn't have skin like we do now at that point. And God skinned him and wants to continue to bring those clothes and those skins of his presence over us. Those DNA strands or clothes or skins, they represent God himself and what he wants to clothe us with, his glory, his presence. He wants to restore to us what was lost. And that means a work of transformation. The Father's DNA, Psalm 33:5. He loves righteousness, justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. The DNA of the Father, 3 parts of that, grace, justice, and judgment. And God wants us to be clothed with those things. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Again, 3, representing the Father and what he wants to come out of our lives. Jesus' DNA, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The 3 parts of Jesus' DNA that he wants us to embrace are the way, truth, and the life. So we have access to the Father on a pathway through the way, truth, and the life. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is patience, kindness, and goodness. Jesus wants us to be able to relate to one another like him with patience, kindness, and goodness. Holy Spirit DNA, Romans 14:17, kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are attributes that God wants us to have that relate to ourselves. All these things are represented in the 9 stones that covered Satan's body. Now, Isaiah 14:12 says, how have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, star of the morning, son of the dawn? Lucifer was the name that Satan had before he fell. He sinned. It literally means brightness, shining one, light bearer. So that light bearer took the nature of God and reflected the nature of God right out into the whole universe in light that shined from the 9 stones that cover his body. Ezekiel 28:13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. And that's not the garden of Eden. That's Eden, which is in heaven, which was overlapping with the garden that made east of Eden for Adam. Every precious stone was your covering. If you read the story there in Ezekiel 28, it goes on to tell you what the nine stones were that cover his body. In verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. What did he cover? He covered the throne of God, like the mercy seat where the two cherubim cover the presence of God, Satan covered. I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. It's cryptic, symbolic language, but I'll explain a bit of what it means. So Satan had access to the revelation of those nine facets of God, if you like, and he displayed them in light throughout the whole of the universe. And when he fell, all the light that he was the bearer of was absorbed back. So darkness actually filled the whole universe. And the universe is still filled with 70% of darkness. Scientists have a holy grail trying to find what's called dark energy or dark matter. And they believe that looking at the weight of the matter of the mass of the universe, they believe 70% of it is unaccounted for, and they call it dark matter or dark energy. Because a whole load of what was intended for the universe was removed at that point in time. Revelation 12:4 says Satan drew a third part of the stars of heaven, the angels, with him in rebellion. Satan is still covering the minds of man in deception. He's blocking the revelation of that light of God with deception. You've lots of scriptures that talk about that. And the nine stones that covered Satan's body were to reflect the nine light strands of DNA that God makes up God's character and who he is by nature. So to be formed to the image of God, Adam would have had to have further genetic transformation. How many strands did Adam have? Three. We were born with two strands. The number of man is 666, or two-thirds. Two-thirds of three is two, because we're lacking a third of the DNA that we're supposed to have. That third strand of light DNA is restored to us when we get born again. The very nature of God is joined with our nature within, when the Holy Spirit and the Father and Son come to live within us, and the kingdom is manifest in our lives. This is very similar to New Age counterfeits. In New Age theosophy, it says counterfeitedly, nine stages of ascension through reincarnation. There is no reincarnation. Where we die once or we'll live forever, one or the other. But there is nine stages where we can grow in the image of Jesus. Satan or Lucifer had knowledge as a covering cherub, and he traded that knowledge with the other angels and perverted that knowledge and tries to use that knowledge that he has today to blind us to the revelation of who we are as the sons of God and who God wants us to be, so we can be transformed into the full image that reflects who God is on the earth. So those nine steps in the ascension of man were linked to the nine firestones that are in heaven. Now, I've actually walked on all of those firestones. They're amazing things in heaven, in which you, when you step on them, you just become one with each of those firestones, and the capacity to know God is enormous if you stay there. And God wants us to experience that. Nine fruit of the Spirit. There are nine gifts of the Spirit. Nine stones on Lucifer's body to reflect the glory and knowledge of God. Three DNA strands plus nine equals 12. And 12 is the full nature of apostolic authority and true nature of eternal spiritual identity and government. So there were 12 stones on the high priest's ephod. That's why Satan was jealous. Satan was jealous of God's intention to have man to inherit the universe. And that's why he sinned and fell. The three stones there on representing the three strands of human DNA plus the nine strands of God's DNA. Three is the number of kingdom government, and four is a doorway or a portal or an opening. So when our DNA is joined to God's DNA, it creates openings for the Father and the Son and the Spirit to manifest themselves through us on the earth, that people will get a full understanding of who God is. DNA needs to be restored to its original condition and the image and the abilities that we should have had. I believe this is what God is wanting to do. So the Holy Spirit plus our spirit, 4. Father plus our soul, 4. Son plus our body, 4. 3 times 4, 12. 4 plus 3 equals 7, which is the number of perfection, where earth and heaven are joined. And God wants to join heaven and earth so that there's oneness of unity. 1 Corinthians 6:17, which I think is just an awesome scripture, it says, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now, I believe this is what God is talking about here. He wants us to understand that we can be joined to God genetically with the DNA entwined within our DNA, and so that we can be transformed and be one spirit with God himself. Now, I'm not talking about some pantheistic idea of the universe is all one and we all become one with it, because that's a New Age perversion. But the reality is, this is what the scripture says. We can become one spirit with God. We can have his heart. We can have the mind of Christ. We can have an intimate relationship with God in which the creation and the things of the universe and all the things that God have for us can be revealed to us, and we can have intimate knowledge of them. I do not understand fully what that scripture says, but I know God wants us to understand. He wants us to know what it is to be joined to the Lord. He wants us to understand what it is to be one spirit with him. The dance floor experiences that some of you have had, of intimate experiences, are when the light of DNA, of God's DNA, comes and weaves around us. It's like when we sang about it today, stepping in the cloud. One of the cloud experiences is when we're stepping and the light of God comes around us. Angels are also involved in that. We can be baptized to experience the DNA of God. Baptized into the river of life, so we can experience the DNA of Jesus. Baptized into the river of grace to experience the DNA of the Spirit. And baptized into the river of glory, where we experience what it is to know the DNA of the Father, where we're immersed and we're filled with him in fullness. Now, Jesus is not going to come back for a church that has spot or blemish, says in Ephesians. So that sort of DNA pattern, I wonder what sort of spots and what sort of blemishes are in those patterns. Maybe it's the dark bits that God wants to purify and refine and restore and make us whole from. Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in me. I want God to show me the hurtful ways with my DNA, in my DNA, that are there and have an opportunity of bringing the wrong things into this world and through my life, so that I can live in an everlasting way, God's kingdom way. I do not want to be shaped by the things that are negative within my DNA. I want to be restored. I want my life to be reflected in the mirror of truth so that I can see. So when you ask God to show you, he will show you, if you're really serious. But when he starts to show you, don't run from what you see. Run to him and embrace the transforming process that God wants to bring. When I ask God to show this to me, a lot of the time when I would go and break bread, and I would go and take the bread and the wine, I would get flashback images of things that were from my past. Because I asked God to show me the patterns of behavior. I saw a lot of generational idolatry in my previous past history in my family and generational line. And God showed me some of that. And then I looked at patterns in my own life, and I could see how that at work in short-lived obsessions. Because quite often I get obsessed about certain things for a short period of time, then I move on to something else. And I could see that that was a pattern that came from things in the past. I actually saw Baal worship and shrine prostitution, adulterous passions, patterns which are in my father's DNA and his. I don't know anything back beyond my grandfather. I recently started to do some research into my history, and in my mother's side, I can go back to 1700s and French aristocracy. Actually, I saw things in my past which are outworked, and I do not want to fulfill that in my life. So I want everything that's in my DNA to do with that dealt with. I saw different bents, leanings, drawings to animals and to water that came from seed line influences. Now, as a result of that, when I go to break bread, I actually apply the body and blood of Jesus to deal with these things. And that's how we deal with it, which is what we're going to look at. How do we apply the DNA of God? In communion. Taking the body and blood of Jesus and eating it, but applying it to our marrow. The marrow is the source of life within our bones. Speaking words of life when we take the body and blood. So it's no good just going up and taking a bit of bread, dipping it in, chewing it, and walking away. You have to apply it with faith, and you have to use words of life when you do it. John 6:40 says, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." That's talking about eternal life, the life we will have in eternity. Okay? That's what happens on the last day of the day of resurrection. If we're dead, then our bodies will be resurrected and will join back with our spirit and soul so that we'll become one again. If we're still alive when Jesus returns, we get transformed automatically. But read on in John 6:49, it says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died." So they ate bread that came out of heaven, supernatural manna, and they died. "This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die." That isn't saying that we'll have eternal life. It's saying that if we eat the bread that comes out of heaven, which is Jesus, then we won't die. Physical death. So what it's saying, they ate in the wilderness and they physically died. If you eat of this bread, you won't die. Now that's a completely different ball game when you're looking at taking, breaking bread and communion. I don't want to die. It's like, why should I die? The only reason I'm going to die is because there's a record of death and sin within my DNA from the fall, because I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. So if I get my DNA transformed by the blood of Jesus, I do not need to die. Neither do you. But to do that, you have to apply it. Now, I've not met this person, but Ian Clayton has. He's met a person that's nearly 300 years old. Alive and transformed and transfigured. They don't look like me and you, because they spent 300 years applying the body and blood of Jesus to their DNA, and they are very translucent and shiny people. Now, I can't say I've met the person, but I trust Ian Clayton and I've talked to him, and he's met that person. And he believes there are quite a number of others who have started to apply this many years ago and have been transformed at a genetic level. Verse 51 says, "I am the living bread that came out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever." So we don't have to die. It doesn't say eternal life. It says live forever. Now, I want to live forever. I mean, does anyone here want to live forever? Because this is what this actually says. And I've read this, I don't know, hundreds and thousands of times. I never saw this before this revelation came of what God wants to do. "The bread which I will give is for the life of the world, is my flesh." Verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." So if we don't have life in ourselves, what do we have in ourselves? Death, which is what is in our genetic record that causes us to die. We age and we get old and we die. Or we can take the body and blood of Jesus and have life in ourselves. "And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me," has a relationship in him, "and I in him." Now, that's what I want. I want to see the power of transformation take place. John 6:62 said this, "What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Have we seen that? Well, not physically, but we've seen it in the Word of God. They saw Jesus go back into heaven. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and our life. So we have to apply the words of Jesus and the words he speaks as the living word of God to us, so that when we take bread and we take the wine, the power of the words go with the power of the actual bread and wine itself. The body and blood of Jesus carry the record of the DNA of God. Ezekiel 37:4 talks about bones. There's a very famous song about that. These dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord. And that comes out of this scripture. It says, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. Now, does it say breath was going to enter a physical flesh body? Doesn't say that, does it? But we make that assumption because we see physical bodies. But reality, what this was saying is that the very breath of God can enter into the bones. So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. So the breath of God, through the prophetic word, came into those bones. They came to life, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. That's what God wants, an army of people who his breath is within the very bones. What's in the middle of the bones? Marrow. And the marrow is the source of life. It's the source of blood, where it comes from. We have to speak to the bones, the breath, so that they enter the marrow to transform us. We apply the body and blood of Jesus. Speak to your bones and marrow at genetic level to be transformed into the image of Jesus, to be genetically purified, transformed from one degree of glory to another, to be transfigured, to radiate glory. So we apply the body and blood of Jesus with the words that are spirit and life, so that that source, the marrow, will be transformed. So we're speaking to the marrow, applying the DNA of God to transform our DNA into the eternal image that God has, which is our destiny. So that's what we do. So it's not a question of just taking a bit of bread. Actually, it's not a question also of just doing it on a Sunday morning. Whenever you eat and whenever you drink, you can take it as the symbol of the body and blood of Jesus and apply it every day of your life. That's what people need to do. That's what we need to do. So whenever we eat, actually take and break that bread and speak that life to your marrow and apply the body and blood of Jesus daily, over and over again, so that you'll be transformed. So I want to give you some words now, finishing this. If you would like to do that, if you would like to say, okay, I want to take some bread and I'm going to speak these words, I'd encourage you quickly to go and get some bread and dip it in some juice if you want to. And then as we can speak these words out together, it's up to you. If you want to do that, you can. If you're not, we'll just speak the words out. So I'll give you a minute to respond if you want to go and get some bread and stuff, or I'll just give you the words. It's up to you. But I'll encourage you, whenever you break bread, whenever you eat and drink, apply the life of God. Apply the truth of God. Someone could break off a bit and bring it to me. That would be good as well. Because there is power of transformation within the body and blood of Jesus. To live forever, to be transformed into the image of Jesus, to take on the DNA of God, to have the whole of God's eternal destiny for who we are to be applied to our lives. You know, there is awesome power in this. Like, we've never known. And it's like for a long time as a church, we struggled with what did the breaking bread really mean and what really do. Because I could never really find the answer. But I believe this is what the answer is. God wants us to know the power of his body and the power of his blood to transform our lives and to change us. You know, the power of the victory of the blood of Jesus is awesome. If you do a study on the blood of Jesus, you'll see how powerful it is to overcome sin, to bring forgiveness, to bring reconciliation, to bring blessing. So some words. Now, these are words that I use when I break bread, and you can speak them out with me if you like when you take the bread and the juice now. But find your own. Find words which apply to you. And when God starts to show you the things within your life that need transforming, changing, use those words in the same. Now we're going to have fun now as we all chew this and try and speak the words. But it is possible because I do it every Sunday. So let's take the body and blood and then let's speak these words out. Okay, let's speak it out together. I engage in the DNA of God. I embrace the transforming power of the body and blood of Jesus. I engage the record containing the light, sound, and frequency of God's image. I embrace the record of the dimensions of the kingdom released in my body by the DNA of God. I engage that DNA record and apply it to my bones. I speak to my marrow and command it to live. I apply the frequency of DNA to transform me into the image of Jesus. Transform every genetic record, resequence my DNA into alignment. I apply the blood of Jesus to transform all impure genetic material, be transformed. I apply the blood of Jesus to all iniquitous genetic patterns, be cleansed. I call my genetic material to resonate with the DNA of God and come into alignment with my eternal image. I choose to bear the image of my Father in heaven. I choose to bear the image of my brother in heaven. Let the breath of God be breathed into my life, transforming me into a living being, joined to the Lord and one spirit with him. I speak creative words to my DNA to release the supernatural abilities of God. I trigger the ability to see in the realm of the kingdom. I trigger the ability to move in the realm of the kingdom. I trigger the ability to transform matter. And you can add all the other ones in there that God would want you to have in your life. Amen? So do that regularly, every day if you possibly can, and do it speaking words of faith and life so that your DNA and the record of your life can be transformed, because God eternally wants you transformed into the image of Jesus.
If you've been blessed by this teaching from Mike Parsons, come and visit our website, freedomtrust.org.uk/A/R, where you'll find a whole range of resources. God has given us a mandate to raise up a Joshua generation who will enter into the promises of God and encourage others to do the same. Are you part of that Joshua generation? Is God calling you to partner with us? We'd like to invite you to connect with us on social media. You'll find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+, and on our Sons of Issachar blog. Freedom Apostolic Resource Center. We're here to help you and others find and fulfill your destiny.